Micah 6, 1 through 8. Don't bother to try to find it. I already checked. I went through JKLM and it's not there. Isaiah, Jeremiah work well, Lamentations, but then you get into Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and Micah 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's complaint, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, do you remember now that Balak, the king of Moab, counseled? And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and thou myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of the year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
I feel I need to say something that I used to say every time before I preached, and I realize that I haven't done this for a long time. I greet you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And I felt so compelled to do that when the Lord first called me to preach because I was so dependent on Him. I still am, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that beyond anything you might hear or observe from me, I want you to honor Him. He is Lord, He is Savior, and He loves you. And in honor of His Word this morning, would you stand as I read the Word and just listen to the Word as I read to you from the Message paraphrase. Now, I hope this is not offensive to anyone. It's not the King James. But it speaks to us where we live. Galatians chapter 6. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out yourself. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now you have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have experienced. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, they will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a good crop of weeds. All they'll have to do, show for their life, is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God's Spirit lets the growth work in them. They harvest a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people close to us in the community of faith. And then skipping a few verses, For my part, Paul speaking, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns they dictate. Father, this morning, we thank you. Thank you for preserving your word for us to freely have it, to read it, and understand it today in America. Thank you for those people who in time past gave their lives in obedience to this word and preserved for us your living word so we can have it and live it. Oh God, speak to our hearts in this hour of what you're calling us to. To live holy lives that are filled with compassion and love and action for those who struggle. Recognizing our own struggles and insufficiencies, but glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus who has redeemed us, restored us, and called us to be sons and daughters of God. Thank you, Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wish I could recall all those simple statements and that great instruction in that context of Scripture. That really speaks to where I live and struggle, and I trust you. But I pull from this context of Scripture four statements that I think we can all connect with. They are restore, bear, examine, and don't quit. Two, the first two, restore and bear, have to do with reaching out to others. The other two have to do with ourselves. Examine yourself and don't quit. I love the term that Paul starts this chapter with. Live creatively. And usually when I think of living creatively, I don't think about the creativity being addressed or directed to lift up someone who has fallen into sin. Oh, I think of directing that to me more and, you know, being creative so my life is comfortable. I love creativity. You know that. You've seen where I live. Look what we've done with that piece of ground. Well, I'll say no more. Paul says, don't boast. What would you think about exerting creativity in most things that make life comfortable, make life beautiful for us? But have you captured what he's saying this morning? And of course, this is built on the foundation of our message last Sunday from the previous chapter, in which he talks about the struggle of the flesh. We titled it, Live Where You Walk, Walk Where You Live, Live in the Spirit, Walk in the Spirit, Portray the Fruit of the Spirit. Don't follow the things of the flesh, and he clearly defines them in that passage of Scripture. Now we are coming to a place where the instruction is given when someone has become subject to the flesh and fallen into sin, use that spiritual power that is yours, given to you from God and has helped you live in the Spirit. He addresses it. Those of you who are spiritual, you have something to do, and it's going to take God's help and God's creativity. Pick up the one who's not making it. Wow. Now, what qualifies you to do that? You won't find out until you examine yourself. Look in the mirror. And what you see helps you identify with the one that's fallen. If you don't see that, it doesn't qualify you. It is not because you that you're qualified to help someone who has fallen into sin. No, it's because when you look in that mirror, you realize that you're a sinner saved by grace, and that you presently have struggles you have to address and humble yourself before God and acknowledge. Many years ago, I was in a setting where we all knew each other very well, and the person in charge suggested that we each share a personal struggle. We keep it in the context of that circle and pray for one another. It was an humbling experience as people just acknowledge what the rest of us knew already. They acknowledged it, and it was freeing until we came to one brother who, sitting there smiling, said, "I don't have any problems. I don't have any struggles." Which revealed his problem. But it was sad that he didn't struggle with it, because he really had a problem with being arrogant. And not knowing how to fit, he's misfit, because he saw himself as perfect, and then he went on to tell us why he was living in such great victory all of the time due his close walk with the Lord and devotional life, which I think he did have. But he didn't know how to make it work living with other people. And I don't like to talk about people. He's far enough away, I think I'd get away with it. But I really don't like talking about it. But it's an illustration of what we're addressing here. Don't think you're so good. Because it's acknowledging that your own struggles is one of the qualifications. One of them. It isn't all of them. And I should finish about my dear brother. About 2 years ago, Janie and I visited him and his family. And you know, if a person does not address their weaknesses, what happens? They get worse. And he did. And one of the saddest things that we heard while being with him was that his children are all grown, and his one son, who is a physician now, attempted to confront his dad about his arrogance. Didn't work too well. How sad. He needs restoration. How do you restore him? That takes a lot of creativity and help in God's grace. Well, here's where a bearing comes into place. You just have to bear the burden he creates. And think about it. If we are arrogant about our own lives, what a pain we are to other people. A pastor by the name of Ted Haggard, who is pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, preached a sermon addressing this issue of ignoring our own sin, and he had the audacity to title that message this way: "How much is your sin, going to cost me?" Sounds like he's arrogant, not if you hear the whole sermon. But he goes on and begins his message by telling this experience, which I'll attempt to relate to you. He's an overseer over several churches, and he got word that one of the pastors who was trying to hide an affair with another woman was caught, and instead of repenting, he decided to run away with that woman. So here's the overseer being called from his busy schedule. He was scheduled to conduct a wedding. He has to allow somebody else to perform the wedding, and this couple wanted him, the pastor. He had several appointments and speaking engagements. He had to fly And him and some other brothers had to physically restrain this fallen brother. I mean, this is taken seriously, restoration, at the airport. And let me read a few things that he says. As I thought about this couple who had to change their wedding plans and how I had to readjust my family schedule and the people at the church, his church and my church, had to spend endless hours trying to figure out what to do because of what was demanded by him, something dawned on me. This question came to my mind. How much this sin is costing everybody else? Here's a couple in Colorado Springs, Colorado, who are forced to change the biggest day, their wedding day, in their lives because a man hundreds of miles away went to bed with another woman other than his wife, and who would have guessed these two things would ever be connected? Men and women in that church had to spend countless hours making all kinds of decisions because this man that they trusted made a decision he thought nobody would ever find out about. Now his decision has impacted their families, their schedules, their vision of God and church, and caused discouragement. Everything in their lives has to be readjusted because somebody else's decision to follow the flesh. How much is your sin going to cost me? Sin means being disobedient, deviating from God's best for your life. God loves you. He wants to do great things in your life. Sin is when you turn away from God. By the way, I'm glad he has this. This pastor has since returned and is to trying to get his life in order again. And he used what we might call an extreme illustration of reality. It happens. But brothers sacrificed and sisters time to restore him. That's great. Restoration. Restoration is hard work. That's why it's much easier to remodel a house than restore it. Restore. You have to peel and scrape paint. You have to replace pieces of structure and you have to make it look original. That's hard work. It's easier to remodel. But underneath is still the same old stuff. You can't remodel somebody's life. Restoration is what has to happen. They have to go back to the basics and deal with the sin. And that has to be dealt with so that the love of Christ shines forth. It takes a lot of bearing burdens, doesn't it? But then it's the smaller things that really get to me that I have to bear for others. And I want to say something that blesses my heart about Stanton and I. We're small and we know each other. Weaknesses are obvious, but I have seen so much covering for one another. And, you know, it blesses me. Many Sunday mornings when I come to the door, I now ask Nelson this question. Are you handing out bulletins for someone else, or is this your Sunday? And I only began to ask that after one Sunday, a Sunday after I was scheduled to hand out bulletins and forgot all about it, and I came and Nelson's handing them out, didn't even say a word to me, just took them. Covered for me because he knew I had other things to do. That's bickering one another's burdens. I mean, how old are you, Nelson? When I was Nelson's age, 10 years ago, if the roles would have been reversed, I would have said, "Here, Jim, here's your bulletins." But he didn't. He bore the burden. That's what church is all about. This is kind of the last in a series that I started before we had reorganization of officers. Remember? And we talked about spiritual gifts and all of that. And then we had reorganization and people wonderfully volunteered. Now we're here functioning in the new year. And we're going to have to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. And Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. Not as your dog or cat. Just pet them, feed them, be nice to them. Yourself! Hey, I really love myself. Is that okay? If I would, I wouldn't even dress up to come to church this morning. I want to look good. I care about me. And he says, care as much about you as I care about me. Right? Am I understanding it correctly? And we care about others as much as we care for ourselves. We need a cover for one another because we all have weaknesses and mistakes. But, you know, here's what creates the problem and why the flesh picks up on this is that we don't have the same problem the other guy has, you know? Our sin is never quite as bad as the other person's. Recently I heard a terrible situation in which one of my pastor friends who lived at some distance, son, was charged with molesting a child. Man, when you realize the repercussions of that, he's now in jail. Hey, I'm not tempted ever to do that rascal. But the Bible says, be careful now. That boy needs restoration, and thank God it's working. And he wasn't living an arrogant, sinful life in public. Hell no. He was involved in church activities, some leadership. But he had a deep problem, needed help. Tried to hide it, didn't work. Needed restoration. Oh God, help us. Help us realize as we examine ourselves and look in that mirror, what qualifies us is first of all to recognize we have the potential to sin. Maybe not the same sin that we're called to restore, but sin, and sin is sin, amen? And by God's grace, we're free to declare ourselves a child of God, born again, forgiven, and set free by God's grace and power. And praise the Lord, we don't struggle with that sin, only by His grace that we don't. And the sins we do struggle with, hallelujah, when we did fall, there were people that helped us up. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. Though they fall, listen, they will not be cast down deeper. But the Lord upholds them by His hand. Waiting until they repent and letting Him reach down and pick them up and restore them. That's what God already has in place for every fallen saint. We're dealing with the body of Christ. And I love the statements there of the message in which it says, save the criticism for yourself. Oh, how easy it is to criticize someone who falls. And you know what we do? How many of you read the letter in yesterday's Stamp News Leader about the person who saw someone laying on the sidewalk and stand? Any of you read that? That touched my heart. And they were in a hurry. So they kept going, and then they looked in the mirror and saw there was someone standing by them with a cell phone. And then they went two more blocks and said, look, I can't stand this. I may not have it word for word. And then they went back. But no one had it stopped. It took time. I had to deal with four lights. Only that one person there with the cell phone, and the person laying on the sidewalk had experienced a seizure. And here in our city, thank God for the person with the cell phone. You and I, we've got a cell phone to heaven. It's so easy to criticize and overlook the fallen brothers and sisters and find out them again and again. Arrogant people, some of them. I will never step foot in a church again. They were offended. Something happened. They need God's grace and love. And the only way to help them is when you can identify with them and feel for them and say, hey, I've been where you're at. I've been down. I've been hurting. People have hurt me, but I've forgiven. But hey, come on. Don't lay there. Get on your cell phone to heaven for them. Pray for them. Offer to pick them up. Offer to sacrifice some convenience. Deal, live creatively. I love that. Our Creator made us in His image with creativity, and if He calls us to restore people, He certainly has some new things we have never thought of ever before in our lives, and He'll reveal to us if we get on our cell phone to Him in prayer. I think you understand what I'm getting at. And show us, hey, there's something I can do for you by the power of Christ. What qualifies us, I'll repeat, is first of all, is we identify. And then we realize, hallelujah, this person deserves God's grace. It's there waiting for them. That's the horrible thing that I recognize so many times when I read about the tolerance in Christianity of saying people can remain in their sins. And Jesus loves them and we love them and it stops there. And so the homosexuals are free to go on living their life because they struggle with that and it's a hard struggle. Oh no. No. They deserve the freedom that Christ has for them. And the state isn't going to give it to them. And society's not going to give it to them. Only the Christian can offer that restoration. Hallelujah. That's why we don't condone sin, and God doesn't condone it either. And in the middle of this, He says, don't be a fool. God is not bored. He can't be mocked. His word is established and settled. His word that condemns sin, but equal to that, we must remember His word that brings grace, forgiveness, restoration, mercy, and everything that's needed. A simple thing to remember is always if God condemns something, He makes a way out of it. What's the way out? There's where we need His creativity to help people find it. Hallelujah. Bear the burden of the fallen one. Examine, explore your own life. Be honest about where you struggle. Be honest with others you can trust, and sometimes they won't be quiet about your problem. Everybody knows it. That's wrong. But honesty, integrity about being a human being is what gets us through. And don't boast about how good and how superior you are. As I think about remembering the people of the past who preserved and gave their lives that we might have the freedoms we have today as Christians, we have the Word of God. It humbles me to realize that so many others have done so many things far beyond what I've ever been called to do in giving their lives. Preserving the truth. Tomorrow, officially, is a religious holiday, Reformation Day, and so it's celebrated and honored today. And I thought about talking about the Anabaptists and all of that, and you know, I should sometime work in that. But somehow, the Lord directed me just to continue with the train of thought I've been attempting to follow, but to realize particularly that this portion of Scripture that I owe so many people like you, Sunday school teachers, parents, who bore the burden of me. You know, isn't it interesting? I don't know if it's with you as it is with me. The longer I'm young, the more humbling it gets. You know, I remember when I first began to preach, some of those Sunday school teachers coming, you know, just beaming, hearing me preach and saying how great it was, and I ate it up. Where if I had that same opportunity to greet them now, I would probably cry and hug them and thank them for their patience with this little rascal. My dad and mom, I do the same. I guess that's one of the reasons why we all get together in heaven. We'll be able to do it there. Say thank you. Thank you so much for bearing my burdens and bearing the burden that I was. You know, more than just thanking them, the real thank you can be doing in our generation and in our situation, as Paul says, take advantage of the opportunity now, especially in the household of faith in the body of Christ. Take advantage of the opportunity to bear each other's burdens and fulfill that law of Christ and pick each other up now. Now, do it to those that God allows you to connect with. Save the criticism when you look in the mirror and bless them. Cover for one another. Also, on Tuesday is another religious holiday, All Saints Day. So I would assume in some churches today they're celebrating All Saints Day. And I tried to find information in that and couldn't quite figure exactly what that was all about. So I thought I would relate it this way as we think of All Saints Day. There are traditions that attempt to honor individuals who lived godly lives and did holy things, and to canonize them and call them saints. But there's somebody qualified to call and pick out the saints, and that's Jesus. And I think it's wonderful that in heaven everybody's called saints. And I'm grateful for all of the saints in glory. And I honor them today, all of them who are faithful. Because they didn't quit. It's tempting to quit. The caster that fell into sin that I referred to earlier, here he was probably struggling and he has opportunity to sin. He sins, he covers it. He's frustrated with ministry, he's frustrated with marriage, and quit. Just go live for the devil. But we quit in categories, in small areas. We quit trying. We give up on people, and true, God doesn't direct us to restore everybody. He knows that we need to let him guide. But he never gives up on anybody. I'll never forget from the film that was produced about Dave Wilkerson's ministry, Run Baby Run. How many of you remember that, about Nicky Cruz's conversion in the ministry of David Wilkerson? And that is awesome, the boldness that David Wilkerson had as he attempted to go out of his comfort zone into New York City and minister to gangs who threatened and killed and everything else. And he hunts up Nicky Cruz, who is an arrogant, hurting, angry individual. and just tells him Jesus loves him, and it makes him mad. He does this two or three times, and Nicky shares this with the gang leader, and he says, "Why is that crazy preacher picking on me?" And the gang leader says, "The only thing I can figure out is because you're the worst, and he's going to get you." Oh, God help us never to give up on anybody. In the church or out of the church, he has grace enough for everybody. And what proves it to me is when I look in the mirror and say, he has enough for me. So restore, bear one another's burdens. Examine yourself, but when you do, don't let the devil ever tell you that you're that far gone, that you quit or give up. Come back again. If it's 1,000 times, you got to rise up with his forgiveness. Come up and get it. It's there. And don't quit, ever. God bless you.